Well, as we gather for the Lord's Word this morning, we come to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 12. If you will turn in your Bibles there, we're looking at verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. We've looked at this section one week prior, and we'll look at it today, and then in another week we'll look at the final part of these verses, verses 3 through 8. Let us begin our scripture reading at Romans 12, verse 1, and we'll read through the 8th verse together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There ends a reading of God's holy word. Rivers gain a lot more attention than the streams that flow into them. And you could name some of the great rivers of the world. You would name the Mississippi, you would name the Amazon, and the list could go on and on. But you couldn't remember many of their tributaries, probably. Many of those smaller streams that are usually at a higher elevation that flow into those greater bodies of water. Some of our lives are like tributaries as well. Some of our gifts are like that. Our role is to provide the water to the mainstream, to enable it to become a powerful and a wonderful, mighty river. Likewise, our gifts are just like that. The gift of service is one of those behind-the-scenes gifts that is there. It doesn't elicit dreams of greatness. Have you ever heard of a congregation that fought with one another over who could serve and who didn't want to serve, and everybody wanted the gift of service? You've never heard of a congregation where they have struck themselves in a frenzy over the fact that they struggle over who has the opportunity to use the gift of service. Well, Paul says and reminds us that this is an indispensable gift for the body of Christ. Although not one of those forward gifts, not one of those more comely parts of the body of Christ, it is one of those behind-the-scenes things that is not so attractive and not so wanted and coveted, but it is necessary for the well-being of the body of Christ. To neglect this gift or fail to use it because of laziness goes against what the Lord says here. If someone has the gift of prophecy, they're to prophesy in proportion to their faith. If it's service, they are to do so in serving. And it is important not to neglect this gift if God has granted it and given it to you, that you are to serve if God has called you to it. Because God, in His infinite wisdom, has designed you with this gift. And He's designed this body of Christ to receive that ministry from you. You might not have the preaching or teaching gift. Yes, you might be more in the background of the body of Christ, but it is truly indispensable. You think about that, even in creation. You look at the sun. The sun has its place, but the sun doesn't shine at night. There's a place for a lantern or a light at night, because the sun shines on the other side of the earth during the night. Likewise, there are gifts like service that aren't like the sun in their brilliance, that are behind the scenes, but are very necessary for the well-being of the body of Christ. Have you thought again how the values in Christ's kingdom are different than the ways of the world? Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 20, as He said, those who are Gentiles lord it over those who are entrusted to them. But it's not so with you. The way with My kingdom, if you want to be great among you, you must become a servant. You must become the servant of all. The values of the kingdom of God are really topsy-turvy from the values of our fallen world. As someone has said, greatness is not measured by how many servants you have, but by how many people you serve. We'll be surprised when we get to heaven, I think. We'll be surprised at the fact that there will be many in heaven that will be there in front of those who are preachers and teachers with wonderful gifts that we see, as we'll see some who will be ahead because they have been faithful as servants in the kingdom of God, because the Lord values service and it is important for the well-being of the people of God. In American slang, you recognize that a white elephant is really something that is useless to the owner. At Christmas time, we have our annual Christmas party, and many of you have enjoyed that. And the gifts are generally pretty good. They don't seem to be those white elephant type of gifts, but you recognize what a white elephant gift is. You rummage through things and you get the things that you don't need and the things that aren't very attractive and you give them away as a gift there. Well, if you go to another land, years ago, to the land of Thailand, actually a white elephant was a symbol of great honor. In fact, some years ago, a missionary, a medical missionary, was given the title, the Exalted Order of the White Elephant by the King of Thailand. He was given that because he had come in the name of Jesus to serve the country. But he as well served the country, and his service was recognized by them, and so they exalted him and gave him this honor. Jesus assures that although the gift of service might appear to us to be something insignificant, that even a cup of cold water given in the name of Christ is ministering unto him and will be honored by him in heaven. Well, in verse 7, he says, if it is service, then in serving. The same roots of words actually turns out to be the root of the word we use for deacon. The same word is basically used in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5, and talks about different kinds of service or different kinds of ministry. These are the people that have these gifts called helps or the gifts of service. They're the people who are often serving the meals or doing the cleanup or setting up things for church or taking them down or people who are involved in the nursery. That's what it looks like and really is an expression of love to the Lord and expression of love to the people of God within the congregation. We have some people in our congregation that definitely have the gifts of service. Carol Morris is one. She has gifts that she uses in hospitality and she uses in the nursery. As you look around, you look at Ron Crown. Ron has gifts. He's always looking for ways to help or serve or help someone who's ministering in other capacities. He has gifts along those lines and as well gifts in mercy there. Others within our congregation have these important gifts of service. Someone described it this way. Service is love dressed up in work clothes. Service is love dressed up in work clothes. Because really it is a service that stems from love and is important for showing forth the love of Christ in a very practical way within the people of God. But often we don't value the day in, day out service of people. And we don't value that for ourselves. We say to the Lord, Lord, I'm wholly dedicated to You. Fred Craddock, in addressing an audience, said, to give my life for Christ appears to be glorious. To pour out myself for others to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'm ready to do it. Lord, I want to go out in a blaze of glory. He compares it this way, that it's as if we have $1,000 bill and we lay it before the Lord. Here's everything I have, Lord. Go and use it, Lord. Use me. But he said it's more this way, that we go to the bank and we ask for change in quarters for $1,000. We go to the teller and they give us change for $1,000 in quarters. and we use 25 cents here and 50 cents there, as we end up working in the nursery, as we end up serving a meal, as we end up cleaning up after a meal, as we change dirty pants, as we end up putting out the signs and taking them in, as we give the cup of cold water in Jesus' name, the gift of service really flows out of these 25 and 50 cent gifts. He goes on to say, usually our life in Christ is not glorious. It's done all those little acts of service and love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder and harder to live the Christian life of service little by little by little over the long haul. Yes, that is the life that God calls us to a life of service, particularly if we have the gift of helps. But there's dangers with those who have these gifts. One of the dangers is they become burned out, those who have these gifts, and sometimes they can become bitter over that. And that's why they need other members of the body of Christ to come alongside and to tell them, we appreciate all that you're doing, but you need to slow down. We appreciate all that you're doing, but you're doing too much. It's time to set back a little bit. And we can help them by serving ourselves. We recognize that not everybody has the gift of helps, but we're all called to service. Just like not everyone has the gift of giving, but we're all called to give responsibly and regularly to the Lord. Likewise, we have the gift of service, and some are called to that in particular, but all of us as part of the body of Christ are to be given to service in the kingdom of God. Being a servant is a good check on yourself, is a good self-check, because it keeps you from being only a taker and makes you a giver as well, makes you a giver and not a taker alone. Another danger that you find is a Messiah complex that comes with those with service or service gifts that happen. It's the need to be needed, a need to be needed. Yes, it happens within the body of Christ. We find this sometimes with pastors. Sometimes by default, they don't delegate and they try to do too much. And they're there for every situation and every need. And they're meeting every need that they can. And the motivation really stems not from a heart totally of service, but from the heart of wanting to be needed and the need to control and the need to be involved in everything and the need to be appreciated. The need to be indispensable to the body of Christ. And we as parishioners can develop that as well, that approach where we have the idea that the whole world rests upon us. And we like it that much rests upon us because we get appreciation and we get the accolades of others. But that's not healthy or good in the body of Christ. We have to be careful of the need to be needed as we look at our gifts of service. A third danger that happens with this gift is the danger of devaluing it, of devaluing the gift of service. This happens with some churches as certain gifts begin to go to the forefront, the gifts of teaching or preaching. Or in other congregations, it's the gifts of music that people have either by spiritual gifting or by natural talent. Those become the focus of what goes on, and we neglect the gift of service. At the end of World War I, Herbert Hoover was not yet president of the United States, but he led the Allied relief effort in Europe. And he kept hundreds of thousands from starving. In fact, in the Finnish language, they coined a word after him, the word Hoover, which means to be kind or to help, because he was a real helper along the way. Our Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so the gift of service is a wonderful gift that God has granted to the body of Christ to enjoy and develop and to strengthen the body of Christ. If your gift is service, then serve. But there is another form of this gift. There is another form of it. As you trace the word for service there, as you trace it through and you go through the New Testament, you'll discover that it is a word that's used as well for the ministry of the Word of God. For the ministry of the Word of God. Even when done by apostle. You can jot down a few texts. There's more to look at. But Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 21, verse 19. Romans 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. And it goes on. What we find is it really describes the ministry of the Word or the proclamation of the Word that goes on. And in this way, it would be this job is one of proclaiming the Word of God. If this is your calling, then one must give themselves to the calling and ministry of the Word, the service of the Word, and one must faithfully give and present the Word of God to others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 reflects this ministry of the Word as it says, "Whoever speaks as the one who speaks the oracles of God, recognizing the solemnity and the reverence that's due unto what they're doing because they are ministers of the Word of God or servants of the Word of God." In our cousins' churches, the Dutch Reformed churches, they refer to the pastor not normally as pastor, but they refer to him as minister because that title is longer. It's really minister of the Word of God and sacraments. Minister of the Word and sacraments, because the minister is given the responsibility to administer and minister the Word of God to the people of God. He must be faithful to the calling and faithful to the Word itself. And so this gift of service has idea of helps where we come alongside and do things for others, but it also might have connotations of those who are ministering the Word and their proper calling and their proper relationships there. They are to minister the Word faithfully as well. If your gift is service, then serve. Then Paul goes on, you'll notice, and he says, the one who teaches in his teaching, that's how he is to serve. There was an incident where a fellow was along the rink side of a hockey game going on, and another fellow was playing the hockey game and got smashed into the boards really hard. And he said, as he gasped, there must be an easier way to make a living. And the fellow in the stand said, I'll trade jobs. And the hockey player says, what do? I teach sixth grade. The hockey player said, forget it. And he was gone. Sometimes when you're teaching, especially when you have certain groups that you're teaching, you recognize how difficult it is. It can be tough to go through that and do it faithfully. And you wonder oftentimes, am I getting anywhere? Am I getting through at all? But you have to recognize how great and important your work and ministry is where the Lord has called you to. One of the early church preachers said, what greater work is there than training the mind and forming the habits of the young? There's not greater work than that. You're impacting people for time and eternity even now. There's a story about a church in Minneapolis, Bethlehem Baptist Church. You might be familiar with that. But they needed a Sunday school teacher for their junior high boys. Those boys weren't necessarily altogether bad, but they were very energetic, and they gave a hard time to whoever would teach them. They were difficult to control. And finally, there was a fellow by the name of Ewald. He was a Swedish fellow who had a Swedish accent, and he agreed to teach the boys. He believed that God would use him, and he stayed there year after year after year teaching the boys. Well, then, some years after his death, a fellow was asked to come to the church and share in a special celebration and commemoration there. It was the 10th anniversary of the death of Ewald, and they were celebrating his death 10 years after the fact. As a layman within the congregation, And during the special celebration, they recounted that at least 40 men were involved in Christian ministry or missions because they had been impacted by the life of Ewald. And during that special time together in that celebration, 27 other lay people stood up and said, "We're going to be like Ewald. We're going to give ourselves to that sort of ministry." And you might be ministering there in obscurity. You might be doing it day in and day out. You don't get thankfulness. You don't get appreciation. You might not seem to be getting through, but you're making an impact for time and eternity. Sometimes the gains don't seem to be there, but you look at it after the fact later on and you see that you were getting through and that God's word does not return unto a void. If your gift is teaching, then teach. Don't neglect your gift. Give yourself to it. You're not served best by going outside your giftedness. You can do that. We do some of that ministry. We're all called to give, even though we don't have the gift of giving. We're all called to helps, even though we all don't have the gift of helps. We're not all called to teaching. Only certain people have the teaching gift. Yes, the Lord uses us sometimes in our weakness, in the areas that we're not gifted. But you are fitted as a gifted teacher, maybe to teach young people. It might be to teach the wee little ones. It might be to teach adults, or it might be to teach women. It might be in other places. But whatever gift you have, use it, Paul says. Use your gift humbly and see how God uses it for eternity. Henry Adams said, "A teacher affects eternity. He can never tell where his influence, or we might add, her influence stops." Don't neglect your teaching gift, but use it rather humbly. When we were in Texas, we had a lady within our congregation. She was a remarkable lady, very gifted lady. She had taught in the education program and early childhood development program at University of Texas at Austin, which is quite a public university, a university of many responsibilities and giftedness there. And this lady taught there at UT until the fact that she was hit with a brain tumor. She received the diagnosis of a brain tumor and went through surgery and other things along the way. And she wasn't able to keep up the pace that she had at University of Texas. So then she became a professor at a community college there. She's a very brilliant woman and very humble. And I was struck as we were putting on a special seminar and we were reviewing some of the material that different people were going to present, and she was going to give one of the presentations, and I had to review her material there that she was going to present at the seminar there. And she submitted with the greatest amount of graciousness and humbleness. This woman, who was an excellent communicator, far more gifted in teaching and that than I was, but she was willing to submit in humility her gift and to use it humbly there. And we must follow her example, if we've been given the gift of teaching, to do it in a humble fashion, not to become proud or arrogant in the gift that we have, because it's truly a gift from God. It comes from His sovereign grace alone. And we must be careful within the Church of Jesus Christ not to be jealous of others who have that gift or might have a better expression of that gift than we have. But we must glory in the gift that God has given them and praise God for that gift and not be jealous one bit or envious at all of those who have better gifts in the gift of teaching. Well, just what does it look like? Well, it looks like this. Someone who is in the Scriptures and has an ability to explain the Scriptures to us. He or she has an ability to understand and to impart biblical truth as well. This is different than exhortation. See, teaching is more aimed at the mind. Exhortation is more aimed at the heart and the conscience and the will. There's overlap between them, but there's a focus, one versus the other. And the teacher is there that gives content to us, biblical content to us, to understand the scriptures and situations there and to apply the word to our lives. And teachers help us by ministering their gifts unto us. They equip us for ministry. They equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so teachers are very important to the body of Christ. You have teachers of young and teachers of old in our congregation. Tom Lockheed has a gift of teaching. He has a gift for that. God has granted to that. And God's sovereign power and majesty. Noemi Boskel has a gift of teaching for those who are young ones there. And has gift with those wee little ones. And so if this is your gift, develop it and use it. Don't neglect it. Use it in humility for the ongoing upbuilding of the body of Christ and for the development of the kingdom of God here at Covenant. Well, the third one this morning is if your gift is exhortation or if your gift is encouraging. Notice verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Now, Paul there is using a participle, the participle for encouraging or exhorting. The idea is of exhorting, consoling, comforting, motivating. Teaching goes more towards our ignorance. Exhortation is given to those who have knowledge more. It's to move them along. The teacher gives knowledge, where the exhorter tries to bear fruit. The exhorter is concerned with more practical matters of the faith often. Exhortation comes from a word that is two parts. The first part is para, which means alongside of or with. And the second part of the word is kaleo. Kaleo means to call. And the idea is to call alongside. And the idea is that of comfort and encouragement. To call alongside in comfort and encouragement. The Holy Spirit is called what? The Paraclete. It comes from this word. He's called the Comforter, the one who comes alongside, the Advocate, the defense attorney that's there. And Christ is called the Advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. This might be helpful for you. Just imagine a picture back in Texas. You know I always have these Texas stories there. That's because Texas is a country of its own. Well, back in Texas, the wild and woolly world of Texas, we were helping a family move, and we were helping this couple move, and they had books. You think I have books. You haven't seen anything yet. They both were bookworms. They had cases and cases of books, and they had big, heavy furniture. Well, we had four guys that were doing most of the moving. And one time I was brilliant. I kind of sized up the guys. I saw which guy I wanted on my side and which guy I wanted on the other side. Two of the guys were big and bulky. One of the guys was normally in weightlifting. And I thought, well, if I get him, I'll be doing good. And then another guy was a couple of years out of college, and he was a college football player. And I said, that's the guy I want. And so I said, when we were getting to some heavy furniture, hey, Lane, come over here. You come on my side and help me with this here. And the other weightlifter guy was on the other side, and then the more normal guy was over there. The rest of us were abnormal there. Well, there we were. He came along laying on my side, and there was no way I had the heart nor the strength to carry that furniture. I needed somebody that would carry more than his weight and his share. And he came alongside to motivate me and help me shoulder the load. That's what an encourager does. Comes alongside and helps you shoulder the load. And it comes in different fashions. Sometimes it's a phone call that the encourager gives. You know, I've been praying for you. You know, I've been thinking about you. You know, God has really used you in my life. Or it might be that note that's written out from the encourager and it comes in the mail just at the time you need it. You needed some encouragement to come. Yes, we all must encourage as part of the body of Christ. We all must do it, but some people have a gift for it. They have a way to exhort and help people along there because there are lots of people who are worn down by this fallen world, worn down by their own sin, worn down by other people's sin and mistreatment, worn down by hard circumstances, and they need a reminder that God is who He is, that God is faithful, that God can be trusted, and that God can make use and use them. You've perhaps seen the opposite of it in a husband or a child who is constantly criticized. Nag, nag, nag. Criticize, criticize, criticize. And now there seems to be no will in the child left, or the will is rebellious now. And you find there is no gumption and no power within that person because they've been criticized all the time. And criticizing can end up treating people that way and turning them in the end not to be a people who have a desire to do the right thing, but people who are downhearted and downcast. Thomas Carlyle saw the opposite. He said, "Tell a man he is brave and you will help him to do so or become so." That often encouragement really goes a long ways towards making people what the Lord wants them to be. And so you give them encouragement and you use your gift of encouragement, whether it's more privately or more publicly, to build up the body of Christ, to shore them up. Can you ever think of the best example of a guy of encouragement? You have to think of the book of Acts. There was a guy, you don't even know his real name. You don't remember his real name. You only know the name when he was renamed. You know what that name is? Well, yeah, I'll tell you. His name was Barnabas. Barnabas is the key encourager. You know, actually his new name means son of encouragement. That's what his name has meant. Because he was the encourager of encouragers along the way. He was the one who went after people and helped them and brought them under wing. You remember the Apostle Paul. He was converted. And everybody in the church is saying, "No, we don't want this guy in our church. He has had those letters to take people back to Jerusalem. This guy has ended up persecuting all kinds of people. No way. I'm not getting close to him." And what does Barnabas do? He takes Paul under wing and he befriends Paul. He presents Paul to others. And what happens out of that? Over one half of the New Testament books are written by a guy named Paul who would have never got there without a guy named Barnabas to encourage him along. It's because of Barnabas, in a sense, that we have all those New Testament books. And then remember that Paul and Barnabas had a fallen out a bit. They had a disagreement over a guy named John Mark. "No, he's not coming with," Paul says. "If he comes with, I'm not going. He's not going with us." Barnabas says, "If he doesn't come with, I'm leaving." And so what happens? Barnabas and Paul split ways. Barnabas goes with John Mark and they do some missionary work, etc. And then later in his ministry, Paul says, swells kind of hard. "Bring with you John Mark, for he's profitable for me in ministry." 2 Timothy 4:11. Ho, ho, ho. That guy who kind of didn't have his values right, that guy? Yeah. Barnabas stuck in there with that guy. He ministered to him. And who does John Mark end up being? Let's see. John Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John Mark. The book of Mark came from John Mark, the deserter of the gospel for a period of time. Yes, he becomes a gospel writer because of a fellow by the name of Barnabas that had a gift of encouragement and used his gift of encouragement. All Christians are to exhort one another as long as it is called the day, so that we won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're to exhort one another daily, Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10. Exhorters are people who help those who are mistreated, Acts 14. Who help people who are suffering, 2 Corinthians 1. Who help people who are disobedient, 2 Thessalonians 3. Who help people who are resentful and having interpersonal problems, Philippians 4, verse 2. Exhorters do all that in the name of Christ for the glory of God. To be an exhorter, you have to be patient. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You have to be gentle. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 11. You have to be respectful. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. You have to not be contentious. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. That's what exhortation takes. Some people who have this gift end up as counselors, especially if that gift is mixed with discernment gifts and mercy gifts. They end up being good counselors. But sometimes they just do it in unofficial ways behind the scenes there to provide encouragement, because there are so many within the body of Christ who are bowed down, who need somebody to come and shoulder the load and to help them along in the Lord. For years, William Wilberforce tried to get the British Parliament to abolish slavery. He was discouraged and about to give up. John Wesley heard about it, and as his friend called for pen and paper, Wesley was on his deathbed, and he wrote to Wilberforce this: "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on, in the name of God and in the power of His might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before it." Wesley then died 6 days later, and Wilberforce went on for 45 more years fighting against slavery. And in 1833, 3 days before his own death, slavery was abolished in Britain after that many years of hanging on. Even the greatest ones need encouragement. Today, as you look around at the body of Christ, who is it that needs encouragement today? How will you bring it to them? Will it be a kind word that you say? Will it be a note that you bring? Will it be a Bible verse that you share? Will it be a prayer that you offer up? Will it be a visit that you make? Especially if you have the gift of encouragement, use it. Because it's a sin-laden world, and people are bowed down, and they need the wonderful, gracious gift of encouragement. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for this word from You, and we ask, O God, that You would use it in our lives by the power of Your Spirit. We recognize, O Lord, that we fail, and we need the Lord Jesus, again, and His work upon the cross, so that we might have forgiveness for our sins, O Lord, for our rebellion. But we thank You, O God, that You have given to Your church various gifts to build her up, to strengthen her, for now and eternity. And so strengthen us, renew us, refresh us, and use us, O Lord, day by day and moment by moment. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.